Our study tonight is out of Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, our need to avoid mixing scripture truth with false beliefs. T.A. McMahon, who works with Dave Hunt in his ministry, has an article, The Avatar Gospel, and reports the movie Avatar promotes shamanism, which is the religion of nature and spirits. According to this article, that's the biggest, actually, world religion that exists, this the religion of spirits. We, in Africa, we refer to it as animism. My parents were serving the Lord there as missionaries. Well, regardless, he adds that a Christianity Today article in its supported blog site, Hermeneutics, which is a site for Christian women, promotes Avatar's Christian character, Grace, the character Dr. Grace Augustine in the movie, and adds a qualification, well, Christian-ish anyway. And of course, T.A. McMahon took that to task. Well, Mr. McMahon complained that such evangelical efforts that are abundant today, try to redeem the paganism of a society, or at least try to harmonize and work with all religions. Well, Amos chapter 4, 4 and 5 warns against such syncretistic ecumenical efforts, supplying an important lesson for us. I'd like to read those verses, and then we'll get into them. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to resort to the New International Version tonight because I believe it is actually a little clearer, and it points out the nuances that we often don't get in the King James Version. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet the more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. Okay, we have to do a little bit of study in the background to figure out what's going on here, what God is actually saying. And you have to know the time, you have to know the practice, you have to know what the Old Testament law required in regards to worship and what the people were doing and violating it to understand what's going on. Through the prophet Amos, God called Israel in biting irony to go to Bethel and transgress the Mosaic law and to multiply her transgressions at Gilgal. Now, actually, these places were used in Amos's era for syncretistic worship that mixed faith in the true God of Israel with paganism in violation of the biblical directive that Israel worship God in Jerusalem. Scripture had called Israel not to worship God in multiple high places as did the pagan nations, but in the one place that God chose. In fact, I don't have time to read all of that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 to 2, God says, when you go into the land, and this is Moses giving the directive to the Israelites just before they went into the land, you're supposed to break down all their images, cut down all their groves and all these places of idol worship. And he said, you will not do as these people. They like to worship on every high hill, but you will worship at the one location that I choose for you. Now, paganism loves to worship local deities. There's the deity of this hill, deity of that valley, deity of this hill, and so forth. And so you would set up a different idol for each area. And that's typical of the polytheism, the multiple gods that they had. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to worship me in one place. I'm one God, God of heaven and earth, and you'll worship there. And that will work against your falling towards wickedness. And that place we knew later became the Jerusalem temple. In 1 Kings chapter 9, after Solomon had dedicated the temple, God basically told him that that was the site that he had chosen. And I'd like to read that. 1 Kings chapter 9, 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That's before he built the temple. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, that's the prayer of dedication of the temple, that you have made before me. I have hallowed this place which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So that was the place that God had wanted. He hadn't chosen Gilgal as the place that he was going to have as his final resting place. He hadn't chosen Bethel. The place was in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, when the northern kingdom of Israel parted from the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel's king Jeroboam I formed a false golden calf worship to keep his subjects from going to Judah and possibly failing to stay loyal to him. And he set up one of its shrines in Bethel. And that passage is very interesting because in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 29, you actually have the full flavor of syncretism. Syncretism is the mixing of the true worship of God and the truth with that which is erroneous. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at that. 1 Kings chapter 12. Here we are, beginning at verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom of return to the house of David." That would be the northern kingdom that had split after and followed him. "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord," going up would be going up geographically in altitude, going back up to the Mount of Jerusalem, "then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king, that's Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one of them in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now what's interesting is if you go back to Exodus chapter 20 and 30 and so forth, you find out that Aaron was the one, when Moses stayed too long up in the mount, he was the one that created the golden calf and said, "This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And that was syncretism. And you know what Moses did? He ground the calf to powder, put it in the water, made the people drink it because it was idolatry. Well, here, Jeroboam picked up Aaron's old error and said, "Yeah, these are the gods that brought you up." He put one up in Dan, which is way up north, and one down in Bethel, which had been the southern part of the northern kingdom of Judah, of Israel, in order to keep the people from going. And I notice it's a syncretism because they still believed in the God that brought them up out of Egypt. But they claimed that that God wasn't the God of the temple in Jerusalem. It was the God of the golden calf. Syncretism. It's mixing truth with error. And that was an abomination to God. Now Gilgal, this is the other place. Gilgal had initially been the place where Israel had first worshipped God upon entering the land of Canaan in Joshua's time. You remember Joshua chapter 4, verse 19? When they entered in the land, they circumcised the generation there because they hadn't been circumcised by the older faithless generation. And the word Gilgal refers to rolling, where God rolled away the reproach that was upon them. But some Hebrews had kept worshiping there in Gilgal in violation of Deuteronomy 12:1-2, even after God had sanctioned Jerusalem's temple site. We know that because in Hosea chapter 12, verse 11, there's a reference, and Hosea would have been closer to the time of Amos. And it says, "Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Yes, their altars are as heaps in the furrows in the fields." So they were worshiping at Gilgal. And of course, that wasn't in keeping with the worship of God. The worship of God was not supposed to be in Gilgal anymore. It was supposed to be down in Jerusalem. But what they were doing in Gilgal was undoubtedly mixing with the golden calf worship that Jeroboam had too. So they were worshiping. And who knows, they might have added some other pagan gods to that. Now, this is interesting. At one time, it was all right to worship God in Gilgal when they were first coming in the land, but it wasn't God's will for them to keep doing that. So they were actually into syncretism. So both Bethel, where Jeroboam the first had told his people its golden calf was the God that had brought her up out of Egypt, and Gilgal had become syncretistic worship centers where the worship of God was mingled together with pagan overtones or influence. Now, this happens a lot in areas like South America, Central America, where people for generations have mixed Christianity, often it's Roman Catholicism that they're mixing, but they mix some form of Christianity with paganism, the local paganism of the area. And this has been a problem on a lot of third world countries, and missionaries have a real struggle to try and counter that mixing, that paganism. We've known, my parents are missionaries in Nigeria, and they had to work hard with the people to indicate no unique, to take a complete stand from the paganism. We don't worship any of the spirits. We don't, you know, Jesus isn't in tune with any of them at all. You have to keep separate from that. That was a problem for missionaries when they first went to China. The Chinese said, "Oh, Jesus is the God." So they put him up on the mantle with all the other gods that they had because they were very polytheistic. They had all sorts of gods. And when communism came through, communism tried to eradicate, as an atheistic entity, it tried to eradicate all religion. What it did, it ended up eradicating a lot of the polytheism. But the only thing that survived was the true belief, which was Christianity. So God actually used communism in a roundabout way to further the work of the church, because that's the only thing that would stand the persecution. But anyway, God doesn't like syncretism. So God's call in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, especially in the Standard Version for Israel, to bring her sacrifices every morning, and Amos 4, 4c, to bring her tithes every 3 days, mocks the most devout efforts to worship God in such unholy syncretism. The people were scripturally to bring yearly sacrifices to God's Jerusalem temple. You'll remember 1 Samuel 1, 3, where Elkanah took up Hannah and Peninnah. Every year they would go up for the sacrifice, and they would take the women up with them every year to Elkanah would to worship the Lord. And Exodus 23, 14 to 17 said all the men were supposed to go up annually, three feasts a year. And so Elkanah probably went to three feasts, but he would take his wives up with him, maybe for the Passover, which was probably the most important feast that they have. But God here mocked the effort even to multiply this deed in offering them every day on Aaron's syncretism in Bethel and Gilgal. God says, you know, I've required you to come up to these annual feasts, but if you go and try to worship me at these syncretistic feasts every day instead of just on the annual feasts, that'll be repugnant to me because you're not following my law. I mean, you might be devout, and there are a lot of people that may be really, really devout to syncretism, but devoutness doesn't cut it with God. It's got to be righteous. And that was the problem. Now, the people were biblically to bring tithes every third year to God's temple, both in Deuteronomy 14, 28 and Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. Every third year was a year in which they tithe heavily, and that tithe would go to the temple, and then they would share that with the Levite, they would share it with the widows, with the orphans, and with the foreigners who were in their land. But God said, if you try to bring your tithes every third day in syncretism to Bethel and Gilgal, that's transgressing, because you're worshiping a mixture of the truth with the error. So, God's call in Amos chapter 4, verse 5, to sacrifice leavened bread as a thank offering mocks Israel's effort to distort the biblical truth with errant beliefs that he would not accept. Offerings of thanksgiving to God were biblically to involve both unleavened loaves and leavened loaves. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, I'm going to look at that because that's a very interesting thing. It shows you what Israel had done. They had taken Scripture and they had misapplied it and hadn't taught it properly. I mean, they were, to some degree, they were obeying Scripture, but not completely. And it became something that was really obnoxious to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 7. Let me get the passage here. Beginning in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offer it for a thanks offering, he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour and fried. So that's one part of the offering. You're supposed to offer it with unleavened bread. Besides those cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And verse 14, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation. A better translation would be one of each kind or of each offering. In other words, you'd have these two sets of loaves, one of leavened bread and one of the unleavened bread. And you're supposed to the Lord, you're supposed to take one loaf from the group of unleavened bread, one loaf from the group of leavened bread, and you're supposed to offer one of each kind to the Lord. But what they were doing is just leavening everything. And they were leavening all this to the Lord as a thanks offering. And God says, am I supposed to accept this? No, the sacrifice is supposed to be unleavened bread and a leavened loaf, not just leavening, not mixing it up. And of course, this becomes a perfect picture of syncretism. Syncretism, what you do is you take leaven and you add it to a loaf. And what happens when you add leaven to a loaf? It leavens the whole thing. It makes it all corrupt. So God basically has said, all you've done is corrupted your whole sacrifice because you've mixed everything up. And I wanted it separate. I wanted a leavened piece and I want an unleavened piece over here as well. So God mockingly complained Israel was mixing up truth with error in her worship, so that her action was akin to errantly mixing leaven into all the loaves of the thank offering, and thus it would pollute it. So God's aim is 4:5b to call to proclaim and publish her free will offerings, offerings that were to be the most sincere expression of one's religion, mocked Israel's syncretistic hypocrisy. You see, they were supposed to be expressing free will offerings. That's what happened when a person wanted to worship the Lord from the heart. He'd come up with a free will offering. It wasn't required. It wasn't like a burnt offering for some specific reason. It wasn't a consecration. It was just a free will offering. But God says, you know, your free will offerings of sincere expression to me are a joke, because you're disobeying me on so many things. How is, you know, you can be devoted, but if you're devoted to the hilt, but you're devotedly disobeying me, that's not devotion. It's hypocrisy. So God says, I can't accept it. So God declared in Amos 4:5c that Israel loved to indulge in such unacceptable hypocritical syncretism. So he said, this is what you love to do. You love to just mix it up, mix and match. There's no holiness. See, one thing that God was complaining about is the people had broken down their sense of holiness, their sense of separation from sin, separation from error. And they were devoted, they were committed, but it was committed to what? A mixture of truth and error, a mixture of right and wrong. And that doesn't work with God, it doesn't cut it. This is one of the great needs in the church today, and I say this of even fellow Christians, the need for holiness. Holiness means separation from that which is unclean, that which is wrong. Rarely today will you hear ministers actually preaching a sermon on the need to be holy, the need to be separate from sin. Because a lot of times they like to look down their nose at the idea of being, quote, holier than thou, end of quote, as though we're putting ourselves up in pride over someone else who isn't holy. Well, that should never happen, because pride itself is sin. We should never hold ourselves up like that. But God help us if we ever depart from holiness. We're supposed to be separate from sin. We're not supposed to mix with it. And yet, in many areas of Christianity today, there's a tendency just to go ahead and mix and match righteousness with sin. It's like mixing up with the Ebola virus. It doesn't work. You mix up with the Ebola virus, you get contaminated. And that's what God's complaining about here. So God mocked Israel's effort to mix scriptural elements of the worship of God with pagan, unbiblical elements, noting that it hopelessly made even her most devout efforts in root very unacceptable. So may we avoid mixing anything of pagan, unbiblical beliefs or practices with the biblical in our Christian worship or living, as it only hopelessly pollutes our most devout efforts. I didn't realize it today, but as I was ministering the word, and of course I brought this up right in the middle of the sermon, I happened to mention, you know, Jesus is the sole mediator. We don't have to pray to Mary. She doesn't have to intercede for us or to pray to St. Jude or St. Christopher and so forth. We have Jesus. Jesus is the only one who died on the cross. Well, little did I know that there was a young woman who was attending our church this morning who's from Portugal, and her parents have come from a very strong Roman Catholic background. I didn't know anything about that, and she was listening. In fact, her parents had allowed her permission, which was very unusual, to come to a Protestant church. And the people that were bringing her pointed out, well, you're going to hear some things that are different, a different way of salvation. And the young woman said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, you're going to find out that salvation is by faith alone. Oh, that's different. That's real easy, you know, compared to what I've grown up with. And that's what we pointed out. But here I was, getting up, giving this information out. I imagine it was an earful for her, because this is all brand new. But we pointed out, Mary didn't die on the cross. She can't intercede. St. Christopher didn't. St. Jude didn't. Jesus did. Jesus is the only one that can be our mediator. But you know, that's the truth that people need to hear. Jesus is the only mediator. And not that we're trying to run anything else down, but that's the truth. We can't mix it with error. And yet you'd be amazed at how many times people today are tending to mix error with truth. They've done this. I know Dan and Judy, who are with us tonight, have worked at the Creation Museum. And one of the great stands that they take, and I'm really grateful for it, is they take a stand against so-called theistic evolution. Now, we've known that atheistic evolution is wrong. That things just evolved on themselves apart from God. But many Christian groups today try and take atheism and say, well, evolution, And they say that God utilized it. And it's a mix and match. You can't do that with Genesis 1. God makes a woman out of a man's rib. That doesn't involve evolution, not conceivably in any way. You've got daylight before you even have the sun and the stars, you know, in the Genesis record. You have plant life there before you've got the sun and the stars, before you have the solar system. That can't happen according to evolutionary processes. So there's no way that evolution can mix. And I can go on and on. There are many other arguments that you can use. So the truth we need to do, and this is what, and I'm thankful for the fact that the Creation Museum people and Answers in Genesis people do this. They don't mix and match evolution with Christianity at all. They deny evolution entirely because the truth is God created by supernatural creation, special creation. So we need to take the stand and we need to adhere firmly to this. It's not that we're trying to view ourselves better than anyone else, because we're not. We're sinners saved by grace. But God wants us to be holy. And so we need to be holy in our beliefs and we need to be holy in our worship. There are many groups today that mix worldly music. I remember when I was a young man growing up in a church, we went to a Baptist church and they took stands against certain kinds of music. Well, nowadays in many churches it's almost fashionable to use that very music in your worship. And to me, when I grew up being taught that that was worldly and they were supposed to stand against it, we couldn't even buy those records. To me, it's an impossible thing now to worship God using that music. So I don't. Not that I view myself as holier than thou than someone else, but there has to be a separation from the world somewhere. So we've taken that stand as a body. We've taken that stand, and I believe the Lord is blessing in this. So we shouldn't be afraid not to mix anything. Mixing truth with error, mixing that which is holy with that which is unholy is something that is so obnoxious to God, he actually mocks it here in Amos chapter 4, 4 and 5. So may we have the courage today to be holy.